Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio. Good morning. It is Friday morning, the 22nd of June. We are one day past the start of summer, and the sun is rising, and the good news of the kingdom of God is that that tomb is empty. We start our show each day with that statement because it remains true that God's sort of penultimate redemptive work happened on the cross and with that empty tomb. And what that means for us as we're traveling through this world is that we are going to run into difficulty. The headlines are going to be hard at times. Sometimes our faith is going to be shaken in really profound ways. But because that tomb is empty, there is always hope and there is always future in God's beautiful kingdom. So you're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined in studio by Logan Rausch, running the board. Good morning, Logan.
Good morning, Dr. Peter Kapsner.
You're doing so well with that. And we've got Paul Perot in the newsroom, grateful to him as always, and Rachel Sutton for the guests that we have each morning. We'll be joined on the line by the host of the Midday Show, Carmen LaBerge, Connecting Faith, here in just a couple of minutes and talk through the headlines of the day. But Logan, you look surprisingly tired this morning. You know, I know you try to get your 8 hours of beauty rest, but you look like you're kind of dragging in the studio. What happened here, Logan?
Well, I would think I haven't slept at all because I've been so alert all night watching out for something.
Yeah, so and you went to bed at a reasonable hour last night, but you were awakened to sort of almost as a pseudo-horror film moment.
There was a small buzzing behind my closed blinds, so I said I wouldn't be able to sleep with whatever bug is behind there.
Of course.
So I pulled it open, and I found myself a little hornet. You know, not a big deal. I'll go grab some paper towels and I'll fix that problem.
Which is a scary moment, actually. I mean, just to take care of one hornet, is, you know, it causes an adrenaline rush.
Oh, I'm passing off for much braver than I actually was. Okay. When I tell the story back, you have to do that.
Yeah, I totally get it. So, but you discovered something more deeply disturbing than just one hornet here.
There was a beautiful little nest in the top corner of my window with 10-plus hornets having a little family party.
So where did you go from here at this point? How did you handle the deal?
Well, I first Googled what I could kill a hornet's nest with because I didn't have any Raid on hand.
Yeah, and you were talking about a homebrewed solution, maybe a little WD-40, which Paul Perot noted you didn't want to maybe lube up their wings so that they would fly around your room at that point. So it was good you went away with that. How did you resolve the situation at the end of the day?
Well, I gathered my four roommates and we all grabbed, you know, the trash can lids and built a little small army. And with our one can of Raid, we cleared it out. Stuff works crazy.
It does. And you weren't morally conflicted about, I mean, I know I'm not, I'm a very much an animal preservationist and stuff, but you weren't morally conflicted by this.
Well, when I was originally looking up alternatives to killing it, it wasn't because I morally wanted to find another option. It was because I didn't have any Raid. But apparently something with chamomile tea and I don't know what else will, you know, let it sit for 23,000 hours, it might send him away.
I usually use that to calm my stomach. So, Logan, great show. Again, we've got Carmen LaBerge coming up here in just a minute. Let's take a break, and Carmen will be so helpful talking through the different headlines of the day. Faith Radio Mornings, Dr. Peter Kapsner will be back in just a minute. Is the walk-up music of our friend Carmen LaBerge, who hosts the Midday Show here on Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith. Great show, just trying to intersect our faith with regular life. So I love talking through the headlines of the day with Carmen. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Peter.
So you sent me a note yesterday, and at the time I hadn't seen the headlines yet, and I thought maybe it was a joke that we were going to get into fashion to start the show. But actually, there was some buzz yesterday around some of the outfits that Melania Trump was wearing. Kind of talk us through what happened there.
Well, our First Lady is she's a fashion icon, right? She wears couture clothes. She's a beautiful person by every measure. And so surprisingly yesterday, first of all, she was actually wearing an off the rack jacket that any one of us could buy online for, you know, like $39. But the statement that it was making were words that were displayed on the back of the jacket. And it's a question, you know, about whether or not you care. And I think there's a lot, the conversation has been to whom was that message directed. You and I don't unknowingly or unwittingly put something on when we know we're going to be walking in front of the press. And she knows she's always walking in front of the press. And so I think that it's ludicrous to assume that she didn't intentionally put that on, particularly because I don't think she's shopping off the rack very often. And so there's some intentionality here.
What do we see as the message? Because you're right. I could wear something and maybe five people would notice, and probably not even those five. But we're talking, it's Melania Trump, and it is very much out of the ordinary, just even the quality of the outfit she's wearing. So I've heard everything from that this was about fake news that she was trying to send a message to. But obviously she's heading down to the border, and that would seem to indicate something there. How are you interpreting this?
So here's my Christian worldview take on the whole thing. Mm-hmm. I have no idea what's in the heart or the mind of another person. Here's what I am going to turn and ask myself and everybody else today. Am I intentionally putting on Christ before I go out into the watching world today? Or is my Christianity going to be a put on where people don't know really what the message is and they have a hard time discerning what's in my heart or head? I want people to know what's in my heart or head, and I want to be intentional about putting on Christ every day. It's not a costume, and it's not something that I take off. I want to take seriously the covering that Christ is in my life, and I want to encourage other people to put off, as the Bible says, bitterness or a lack of love or an unforgiving spirit or judgment or pride, or I mean, there's a long list, and I want people to put on love and put on forgiveness and put on hospitality and put on a tender-hearted and forgiving attitude and put on humility. And I mean, the scriptures are full of these put off and then put on texts. And so that'd be my encouragement to Christians today. Don't try to get into the head of another person. Get in, you know, get for a minute into your own head. Think about what you're thinking about. Decide whether or not you actually have the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. And then go out there and live that publicly and put it on display.
You know, it's funny because the biblical text talks about that we can be a sweet aroma as Christians. And what you describe where there's this shining, almost inward out Christ-likeness happening that you can kind of tell. Hallie and I were walking around a foreign city probably about 6 months ago, and we were trying to find our way to a church that morning, and we didn't know for sure where we were going. And there was another family walking, and you could just almost tell, Carmen. We looked at them, and we didn't know them. We had never met them before, but just even be within 10 feet of them and looking at them, you could tell that they were believers somehow. Have you had that kind of experience where you can just sort of sense in the air something is there?
Yeah, absolutely. And I would say that's actually the spirit in you finding fellowship with the spirit in them, because you and I have also very likely had the reverse experience where the spirit within us is absolutely repulsed and repelled by the spirit within another person. And that's actually, you know, the spirit within us helping us identify the reality that that other person is actually not sharing in the fellowship of the Spirit of God. And we need to probably in that circumstance, you know, run away. So I think that's very real. I don't think that that's I don't think that's unusual at all. I think it's unusual that we don't feel it more often.
I agree. And that actually can take us into some of the conversation around Chris Pratt that has been obviously bubbling through the news, and Guardians of the Galaxy fame, obviously Jurassic World coming out today. And he came out at a Hollywood speech this past week, and he had several rules for living out life, and many of them had significant Christian undertones. And so related to what you're saying, Carmen, his second rule was this, that you have a soul, be careful with it. And I think what he's indicating here is that the things that are going on in our soul end up manifesting themselves in our outward lives in a variety of ways. So be careful with what you let in, because it's going to come out one way or the other.
Absolutely. I think that the reality that Chris Pratt capitalized on the opportunity that God gave him by in his acceptance speech for the Generations Award at the MTV Movie Awards Monday night, that he literally allowed God to use that acceptance speech time as a platform to proclaim the gospel. I mean, that's the way I would view much of what he said in these nine rules. And people should know, you know, right? It's interlaced with humor. And the things that he said, you know, it's a 9-point sermon, and he delivered it in less than 4 minutes, which might just be something that pastors should pay attention to. But it's very provocative, and it speaks to the audience to whom he is speaking, which is the next generation. And I think there's something in that for us as well, Peter. Yeah, he speaks directly to the soulish issues. He actually talks about the soul in three or four of his nine rules. And we need to be doing that. We need to be encouraging people. We need to be, first of all, using spiritual language. I think that may be the first note. He's clearly not in a in an environment where the spirit of the living God or the souls of those there is sort of what's leading the – it's not leading the event. But he actually reframes the entire event, reminding people that they have a soul and that prayer is real and God is real and redemption is possible.
Yeah, and just one more minute before a break. He does reference the soul in rule number eight again in another way. He says, learn to pray. It's easy, and it is so good for your soul. And I was thinking about that yesterday, Carmen, feeling a bit of anxiousness in the afternoon. And just while driving, I just sort of paused and took a second and began to just ask God to intersect in those places, bring some peace to the soul again. And he was referencing that again yesterday.
Yeah, and I guess my takeaway from the Chris Pratt thing for each and every one of us is that, you know, here's a guy who literally has one of the largest platforms, A-list, you know, A-list actor. And you can view that what he did, you know, as, you know, showing himself to be a public Christian, and you can celebrate that. But I really want to encourage people to consider that what he did was really tee it up for the rest of us. You know, he has really provided a public opportunity for the rest of us to then turn to next generation people we know and say, hey, these were Chris Pratt's rules. Did you hear these? And then, hey, I got a couple of things that I might add as encouragement to you.
Listening to Faith Radio Mornings, I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined by one of our great friends, Carmen LaBurge of Connecting Faith. We'll take a break, and when we come back, Carmen, I'd love to get into some of the conversation again about what's happening at our southern border and immigration, hospitality, those kinds of topics. So stay with us. We'll be right back. It's 19 minutes past the hour. It's Faith Radio Mornings, and we are joined by Carmen LaBurge of Connecting Faith, the midday show here on Faith Radio. And Carmen, obviously this week has just been filled with the headlines from the border and both sides of the conversation in terms of the idea that we need to make sure our borders are safe and secure, which is a legitimate conversation. Also, we have the other humanitarian side of it, of children being taken away from their parents, and we need to account and figure out how to help bring these families together because of the damage that that does. So there's a lot we've talked about from a political standpoint. We haven't talked as much about a Christian faith standpoint here, and I would love for you to engage the conversation around this idea of hospitality in the biblical text. And even if we can't do much as Christians to go down to the border to help specifically there, we can reflect on the idea of hospitality, that this isn't an English Downton Abbey kind of hospitality where we put out our fine linen in China when people come over. But hospitality in the Bible really has underpinning it to the idea that your needs are more important than mine, and I will do what I can to provide for you. Can you just talk a bit about that dimension of hospitality, Carmen?
Sure. I think that the hospitality conversation begins sort of noting that the word hospitality and the word hospital and the word hospice, you know, all come from the same root. And so if I start thinking about the biblical mandate of hospitality, which it exists throughout the scriptures. I mean, we get our hospitality mandate as far back as Abraham. And so if folks want to, you know, look in the book of Genesis in chapters 18 and 19, the initial eight verses of each of those chapters, you know, we really get this hospitality to strangers and guests biblical mandate. You know, the practice is called welcoming guests in Hebrew. And then when we move into the Latin, that's where we start getting the root of the word hospitality, hospital, and hospice. And so beyond other expectations in the Old Testament, hosts are expected to, you know, provide basic nourishment and comfort and shelter. And at the end of a visit, hosts were customarily, you know, expected to escort their guests, you know, wishing them well on the rest of their journey. So there is a non-permanence in terms of the understanding of hospitality in the Old Testament. I think that when we start looking through the New Testament and particularly at the life of Jesus, and we think about the concept of hospitality, You know, Peter, this is actually one of the places where a misunderstanding of the birth narrative of Jesus hurts us as American Christians. So, you know, every time you've gone to, you know, that Christmas play and the kids dress up and, you know, and they play out the different roles and Joseph and Mary come to, quote unquote, the door of the inn, and the innkeeper does what?
Well, it says there's no room.
Yeah, which, okay, this is an absolute misrepresentation of the text. It's a total misunderstanding of the Greek. First of all, there were no inns. There's no holiday inns. There's no days inn. There's no Hyatt. None of that exists in the days in which we're talking about. And there was this mass migration of people because of the census, and so they're all going back to the towns of their origin. And there's absolutely no way that both a son and a daughter of David would have been turned away at the home of one of their distant relatives. It just would not have happened. So we clearly misunderstand that text. And so what are we missing? Well, we're missing that there wasn't room in the cataluma. There wasn't room in the upper portion where guests ordinarily stayed. That was already filled. And so what was offered to them? What was offered to them was the family room where the manger exists at one end of the room because the animals are brought into the house at the end of the house in a lower room a couple of steps down. And the manger exists between the family room and that lower room so the heat could rise from the animals at night and you could feed them from inside the house.
Wow.
And so if we understood the architecture and we actually understood the hospitality of that time period and those people, we would have a completely different Christmas scene, and we would never see Jesus and his parents turned away, ever. They're never turned away. The only time, you know, that Jesus is turned away is when we all turn and say, crucify him. And so we have Mary and Martha and Lazarus always making room for Jesus in their home. He goes home to their home in Bethany every single night of what we call Holy Week in the last week of his life. We see the hospitality obviously extended to the Holy Family in Egypt during the early years of Jesus' life. We have instructions to the disciples whenever they entered a town. You know, whatever home receives you, stay there until it's time to leave. Clearly, hospitality was a part not only of the culture, but of the expectation of Jesus of his people. And then we get the judgment text where, you know, whatever you did to the stranger among you, you did to me. Well, I want to certainly be showing hospitality to the Lord. I don't want to be turning the Lord away when he comes to my door. So I think there's a lot in, you know, in the text of Scripture for us if we're willing to go there and find it.
It really is a surprising, pervasive theme in the text that how we care for one another in these ways really is representative of our faith. And so how can we practice this kind of day in and day out in our own faith? I know for me too often I am more concerned about how hospitable the home is for me as opposed to maybe the people around me and even my family at times. What are some steps we can take if we want to practice hospitality in our lives?
I think ultimately it comes down to the question of love, where love comes from in our lives. Certainly hospitality is simply an expression of love and concern for the other. So if we think about sort of how we are loving one another in the midst of everything that separates and divides us. So this might be a conversation that extends beyond hospitality to strangers and actually extends to, you know, how am I actually hospitable in my conversations with other people? How am I, you know, and again, being reminded that the root word here is the same as hospital or hospice. Like, am I actually receiving people recognizing they're wounded and they're in need of care and that I'm in a position to extend it because I'm a disciple of the great physician. And I actually get it that this is not our home. We're just all wandering around as sojourners. And so, you know, the only reason that I have anything to share is by God's grace and to his glory. So how am I going to do that out of love? And so, Peter, I think that when I think about hospitality, my first thought is, you know, how am I loving another person? Out of what strength? Out of what origin? And then how, like in terms of somebody would say, well, how can you love them? Like, right? That's about motivation. And then there's the question of like quality. You know, how am I loving them tangibly in the same way that I would love myself? Like, do I actually want them to have what I have? So the origin and source question gets to, you know, who God is, who first loved us while we were still sinners. And then, you know, I don't love because another person is lovely. or that I imagine that I'm going to get love in return. I love because I belong to the one who is love, and I'm supposed to be a conduit of his love to others. Like, that's it. If I'm not doing that, if I'm not doing that to the highest quality, which God has certainly loved me at the absolute highest quality in Jesus. And so I think those are some of the conversations that I would want to see us having in terms of how we show hospitality to strangers simply as an act of love.
Incredible connection, hospitality and love. Love is not necessarily approval. It is the idea that I will give of myself so that you can be made whole in this. And that really is the mark of us as believers. Carmen, thanks for joining us again, as always, on Friday mornings. Really appreciate your perspective. We'll take a short break here for a Lighten Up and the news, and we'll come back in the second half of the hour for some conversations around where we are as the church in our society with Glenn Stanton. So stay with us. It's 30 minutes past the hour, and Logan, Carmen was giving us a little scene of what it was like to show up at this inn with the manger. And in our house, we've got 4 cats, 8 chickens, 3 fish, and a corn snake that all sort of live under a roof. So you are more than welcome, and we can recreate that manger scene. We'll see if we can offer you some hospitality.
Peter, I'm 6'3". The manger you have built me would be more better classified as a boat.
Well, we're going to call it the garage. That's where you can stay. Let's head to news, and when we come back, we'll talk with Glenn Stanton. Psychologist and author Dr. David Walsh is getting us into the mind of the teenager this week. And today's topic is the effect of technology on the growing brain of our teenagers.
The use of media and technology, every time we do a study, the number of hours that kids, particularly the preteens and teenagers, are spending with television, video games, smartphones, cell phones, Facebook, the amount of time per day keeps going up and up and up. And so now for the average American kid, particularly in those preteen and teenage years, it exceeds 50 hours a week. And so they are spending more time with the technology than in any other activity of their waking life. And for some kids, it literally takes over their life. But whatever the brain does a lot of is what the brain gets good at. It turns out that we don't automatically get good at face-to-face communication. It takes practice. It takes practice to kind of read and interpret correctly nonverbal cues. It takes practice to communicate when communication gets a little bit tricky, when there's conflict or disagreement or difference of opinion. We get good at that by doing it. And the research now is building that the heavy technology users are showing a deficit in real-world communication skills. And the reason is because they aren't doing it enough. They're spending so much time communicating electronically that they're not doing it face-to-face.
That's Dr. David Walsh on the mind of the teenager. If you want to catch that entire segment, head to myfaithradio.com. You can search for Mind of the Teenager, Dr. David Walsh, for a very important conversation. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll be joined by a conversation I got to have with Glenn Stanton earlier this week, who is a director of family formation studies with Focus on the Family, and he's talking about the fact that the church maybe isn't in the kind of decline we think it is in our country. So stay with us, and we'll be back with Glenn Stanton.
When half the children your kids go to school with don't have a dad at home, that's a problem. This is Jim Garlow. The absence of a father or his leadership, even if he's in the home, is a growing problem, one we need to address, one our country needs to address. There's too many absentee dads and too many disengaged dads. There was a time when sexually active teens were not seen in a positive way in our schools. Today, if you're a virgin, as a teen, you're ridiculed. The result? A high percentage of babies born to unwed mothers. And that usually means children with no dad, no father image, no person to help shape them. Every little girl and every little boy not only need the benefit of a mom, they desperately need a dad. Let's commit ourselves to work to preserve the family, mom and dad, together. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
listening to Faith Radio Mornings here, and we have our guest, Glenn Stanton, a regular on the program that is the director of Faith Formation Studies and Focus in the Family. And Glenn, appreciate taking some time this morning to talk about a real important article that you wrote relative to Christianity in our culture today.
You bet, and happy to be with you.
So there's a new research coming out of Harvard that suggests that Christianity is not shrinking. It's actually growing stronger in America. And that the headline of that study really tends to fly in the face of what has become almost common understanding in America, that the church is in significant decline, that we are moving towards a secular kind of society. The secularization of society is sort of the buzzword around that, where people, at least in the future in particular, are no longer going to be going to church. But you find something very different in this survey and have written about that. Can you just give us the general outline of the conversation to start?
Oh, you bet. I mean, first of all, it's as wrong as it is ubiquitous out there. I mean, you said it. We hear it just time and time and time again. And I have looked at this research very carefully. And this article is on some very interesting Harvard research that came out. And what they wanted to look at is what they call the secularization hypothesis. And that is that clearly Europe has increased more secularly, and they wanted to see, is America following the same direction? And they say absolutely not, that the most vibrant, serious, committed kinds of Christians, biblical Christians, those guys are maintaining. Those churches are maintaining. They're not declining. And in fact, they're growing in some ways. And so we need to understand that when we hear about the decline of the church, many times the data is just very poorly done. The other is that the church is declining in some ways, but that's among the mainline denominations that are bailing on a lot of the orthodox beliefs of Christianity. Did Jesus really exist? Is there really anything called sin? You know, what we can ordain, gay and lesbian pastors, things like that. Those churches are shrinking incredibly, and a lot of those people are going to the Bible-believing churches. Because as a friend of mine said, people don't come to Christ looking for half Christianity. They want full Christianity. And so very, very good news, fidelity and faithfulness to preaching and teaching and practicing the Word of God, those churches are growing.
Yeah, we lived in Europe for a while as a family, and that really is sort of the idea of where so much of the current conversation is coming from, is that America is maybe a generation behind Europe in its secularization, and so we're moving in that same direction. But we found, and to your point, when we lived in Europe, that the churches in Europe, there were many that were indeed empty, and these huge cathedral kind of museums, I suppose, at this point, or they're being repurposed in a variety of ways. But the vibrant churches that we experienced and attended were those that were committed to teaching the Word. It was really interesting, and there was an earnestness and a faithfulness in it. And it sounds like that's similar to what you're seeing in our American landscape today, is that there's getting to be this dividing line where there's a real earnestness of faith that people are being called into, and it's manifested in those that are following the teachings of Scripture. Is that sort of what you're seeing in this trend?
Oh, no, that is exactly it. That is exactly it. And it's interesting. I mean, I wasn't aware of that in Europe, that those are the kind of churches that are growing. I've been to China, and those churches are just blossoming, you know, in tremendous ways. And that's what people are called to. And so it is interesting in that, yes, the Christianity, if you will, quote unquote, that's bailing on the fundamentals of the faith, yes, they are declining. But, I mean, it's interesting. I was making the point to somebody else. I mean, in a lot of major cities, you have churches where police have to come, or the church invites them, to direct traffic after the service, to let people out, you know? I mean, I don't see that as a real problem. It means that these churches are growing, that people are coming to them. And, you know, as I say kind of tongue-in-cheek, the Holy Spirit is still on the job. He's still drawing people to Christ. He's still, you know, wooing people into the truth. And we need to know that. Hell is not going to prevail against the work of Christ's church, against it. And it's going to continue to grow, and it's going to continue to move, and the Holy Spirit continues to work to draw people to himself.
And can you speak then to, in light of that and the vibrancy evidence of just the importance of staying committed to the biblical text and what's there, both Old and New Testaments, the Word of God, what role has that played in sort of the vibrancy that you're seeing?
Well, that's another thing. I mean, not to mention names, but there is a big, big evangelical pastor recently who said we need to unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament. And there's a lot of silliness going on. But no, the Bible, the Scripture is the Scripture, and we need to teach both the Old Testament and the New Testament and to teach the continuity between those things and stop kind of picking and choosing what it is we want to preach and teach. I think even like, you know, the seeker-sensitive movement of let's always just be positive. No, I mean, teach the Word of God. Let the Word of God be what it is. And even Jesus himself, we think, well, he only got angry in the temple and only got angry with the Pharisees and things. But no, he said a lot of hard stuff. And it's not that we always want to just teach the hard stuff, but we don't either want to just teach all the feel-good stuff either. And those churches that are doing that, teaching the fullness of Scripture, God is rewarding that by bringing people to those churches because these people want the full witness and insight and wisdom of the Word of God, and we do need to be faithful to that.
You know, Glenn, I grew up, I had memorized maybe those 10 real common verses of Scripture that I think a lot of us of my generation grew up understanding, and it wasn't until, though, going beyond those 10 verses and really, as you've said, getting into the fullness of the scriptural witness that you just see such incredible insight and just sort of breathtaking wisdom that's there, even if we don't understand the passages on the front end of it. So the importance of digging in, so critical. We'll take a short break, and we'll be back with Glenn Stanton, and we'll speak a little bit about the importance of growing up in a family that is attending church, about what that means for the future of people in the church there as well. We're back with Glenn Stanton here, who's Director of Family Formation Studies with Focus on the Family. And we're referencing an article. It's a recent research that has come out from Harvard describing the idea that Christianity actually is not in decline in the way we think about it, in a decline in our American culture. There's really a vibrancy that is there. And Glenn, you wrote, as you were reflecting on some of this research, about the importance of growing up in a family that is committed to being in church together, to studying the Word together. Can you say more about that relative to then those kids' future as they begin to grow up?
Yeah, I mean, that's another thing that we're hearing is this kind of Chicken Little news of, oh gosh, our kids are not going to carry on the faith, and most kids are not carrying on the faith. But the best sociology of religion data says that the likelihood of kids moving their faith into adulthood is actually quite high when there's a couple of things present in their kids' lives. Is when they grow up and Bible reading is a regular thing to them, it doesn't mean, you know, doing daily devotions and things like that, as good as that is, but that the Scriptures are a central part and the parents are going to the Scriptures and the family is reading the Scriptures at least weekly and things like that. When they have that, when prayer is a regular part of their lives, and prayer not just at, you know, again, morning devotions, but, you know, when a family's driving by an accident, and they say, you know what, kids, let's pray for that family, make sure everybody's safe. The kids are seeing that, yes, prayer is a part of life in that way. The other is, seeing their parents faithful, committed. And then another is seeing what the sociologists call satellite adults, that is aunts and uncles, friends, people at church who have the same faith that mom and dad have. And that's just real simple as, you know, of course we know mom and dad don't always know what's best. They're nerds, they're dorks. But, you know, this friend, this adult friend or Uncle Jim, you know, he's pretty cool and he still has the same faith. So there may be something cool about this faith that I'm not necessarily seeing through my parents. So those things is regular Bible teaching, regular prayer at home, having family and friends around you outside of the mother, father, you know, nuclear family there. Those things, if kids have those things, they are incredibly likely to hang on to their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they won't waver here and there and, you know, kind of go off in some seemingly scary directions. But we need to understand that, you know, through the trajectory of life, as they, you know, go into, you know, their later 20s and things like that, they are very likely to hang on to their faith. And just parents doing those simple things, and it simply means they don't have to be super Christians, bionic Christians. They just have to be faithful, and they just have to, you know, even as they imperfectly try to live out their faith, live it out honestly and genuinely. And that has a tremendous impact on our children, even if we don't see that impact in obvious ways.
And I think it's so important, and you recognize this in the article, as our kids do get older and they get into those late teens and early 20 years, that sometimes there is sort of this exercise of independence as they're trying to discover who they are. And it's I think, pretty well established sociologically that there can be a time where children will not then attend church in their early 20s as they're figuring it out. But you describe a phenomenon where almost inevitably they return, and you referenced it in their late 20s, early 30s. So what advice do you have for parents during sort of that in-between time where maybe they're worried that they failed as a parent and that their children aren't going to hang on? What would you say in that situation?
Well, in one sense, I mean, yeah, be concerned in that sense, but don't be freaked out about it. And think about your own self when you were that age. You know, I think about myself and like I had swerved off here and there and, you know, was still following Christ in my own way and a little messed up in some things. But one of the things about being that age is the need to assert your independence, to kind of break away from your parents and establish your own way of doing things. And, you know, as they continue to mature, they will say, you know what, I do need some sort of solidness in my life. And they do kind of tend to come back. But I think it's important there for parents is to engage your kids in conversation, not to try to convince them of what is right or wrong, but talk to them and, you know, challenge them in an honest sort of way of, and I do this with one of my kids particularly because he's kind of moving in that direction, is you just ask them honest questions about what they believe, not trying to convince them per se or not trying to tell them what is right or wrong, but just ask them good questions about what it is they believe so that they're processing it in their own mind, thinking about, okay, maybe I don't have all this figured out. And then the other thing is when they make good points, affirm that. Even if you don't completely believe, it's like, you know, give them some space on the leash to run a little bit. They're still on the leash, if you will. You know, you're not just letting them go crazy, but let them wander a little bit. Let them explore for themselves what it is they really believe and just help them in that. And then the other is just pray. You know what? God cares for your child more than you do. He does not want your child to slip away. And so be gracious, be kind, be open and honest talking about those things. But also, you know, Father, just keep my child close to you. And it may seem scary at this point, but I don't look at life and reality in the moment. I look in the future as a parent and say that and be honest with God about that. And then also, you know, as we talked about the satellite adults, bring in, you know, Uncle Joe, bring in some other friends, just let them know kind of what's happening and say, you know, Jimmy's, you know, kind of going in this direction, Sue's going in this direction. And so talk to aunts and uncles that do have some influence and just let them know, not that they need to get on it tomorrow and straighten the child out, but let them know so that when they interact with your child in day out and day out lives, you know, that they can kind of help have an influence there. And that's very critical and important.
Love that phrase, satellite adults, other adults coming around our kids. Glenn, we just have 1 minute left. Can you comment briefly just as parents and we transition then into that grandparent role as our kids have gotten older and they have kids? We still have responsibility as grandparents, do we not?
Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. I mean, my wife's mother. I mean, she's just this blue-haired woman, nothing cool about her, but she had such an influence on our kids. And it was because of her genuineness. I mean, you know, she didn't know this band from that band or this movie from that movie. And she'd usually get the names wrong and stuff. And, you know, but she had a genuineness in her walk with Christ. And she had a love for the kids. And they, I mean, she was the number one hero in their lives in terms of their faith. And so, grandparents, you have a huge impact and influence in your kids' lives. And they will become more outgoing to you and outcoming, if you will, in their honesty with you than oftentimes they do with their own parents. So, yes, I mean, you get in the game there, grandparents, and understand that you can have a key role.
Glenn Stanton with the director, is director of Family Formation Studies. Appreciate your time as always. Glenn, look forward to speaking with you again soon.
Hey, you bet. Blessings to you guys.
That was an interview with Glenn Stanton. I love the conversation about the church and where we are, and is it in decline? Is it being embraced? How do we understand this? So great conversation. We're going to take a short break and wrap up our first hour of the show. Two minutes before the top of the hour, and Logan, we were talking earlier in the hour with Carmen LaBurge about the manger scene and what it would have been like to live with some of these animals and share space with them. And that got us into the chicken conversation. And a lot of people these days are buying chickens. They love to have them around the house. What I can't figure out with our 8 chickens, so help me on the biology of this, is we sometimes get 13 eggs a day, and I don't get it. You're way smarter than me at 22. What's happening here?
I think you're just being called to the farmer's lifestyle. You've expressed how much of an outdoorsman you truly are. I think you got to open up a little farmer's market.
It's great having these eggs here. I think there's a loaves and fishes thing happening in the coop where they have like 3 and they multiply to 13. I don't really get it. Great first hour with Carmen LaBurge and, of course, the conversation with Glenn Stanton. We'll take a break for the top of the hour news. And when we come back, we'll talk movies and entertainment with Adam Holtz.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.